Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Saul was in a pickle. About 14 chapters ago, he didn't do what God had told him to do, and Samuel told him that he would lose the kingship. And throughout the intervening chapters, Saul develops a pretty good idea that David will be the one to replace him. David famously slays Goliath and is so successful in battle that the people sing, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s." As Saul becomes more and more paranoid, he makes several attempts at David's life, leading David to flee. But during this time, Israel is also frequently warding off attacks from the Philistines. But Saul concerns himself not with dealing with the enemy at hand, but by chasing his own personal enemy, David, all over Israel. And during this time of chasing David around, David has at least two opportunities to kill Saul, but refuses. Once, Saul enters the cave where David and his men are hiding to relieve himself, and David's men urge him to act on this moment of vulnerability, but he refuses to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Instead, he cuts off the edge of his robe as a way of later proving to Saul that he doesn't wish to kill him. The scrap of his robe shows that he had the opportunity to do so, but didn't take it. A second time, David sneaks up close enough to steal Saul's spear while Saul sleeps, and again, later presents it as evidence that he intends no harm to the king. For brief moments, it seems that Saul believes him, but time and again, he returns to chasing David around the countryside, while the Philistines are on Israel's doorstep. Saul is not being a good king. He is obsessed with his own personal issues with David. Our text for today takes place as the Philistines and Israelites are finally poised for battle. Now, this is the time when you kind of need a king to know what to do. But Saul doesn't. He isn't leading his troops in this critical moment when they need him. Saul tries to consult God, which we would all agree any leader should do before any major decision-making. But God isn't answering. We might be able to sympathize with Saul there. Have you ever asked God to weigh in on a decision and felt like you didn't receive the guidance you'd hoped for? Saul is desperate. And so he violates God's law, the one that he had himself previously imposed in the land, and seeks out a medium. His servant knows of one in Endor, and so Saul disguises himself and goes to meet this woman. Now, we don't know if he disguises himself because he has to go into enemy territory to meet her, or because he doesn't want the woman to refuse, thinking it's a trap. Even with his disguise, though, she fears repercussions for violating the king's command, demonstrating her own righteousness in contrast to his intention to violate the law. Her mystery client assures her she will not be in trouble. But as we saw, Samuel is not pleased to be interrupted and has no help for Saul. All he has is a message. This battle will end in Saul and his son's deaths. This story is pretty grim, but it raises two important things for us to think about. First, where do we turn when God is silent? Where do we seek help when God is not giving us clear direction? Now, obviously, we shouldn't do as Saul did and go directly to something that God has forbidden, but it's hard not to feel a bit sorry for him here. We can't force God to answer our prayers. Believe me, I've tried. You probably have too. And we can't know what God's silence means. In Saul's case, God's silence was a form of punishment, but it's not always that way. Why is God silent when we need God to guide us? We can't know. why do these people in the Bible seem to get clear instructions from God and we feel like we're getting by just doing the best we can? We can't know. Why do some people claim to have frequent direction from God while others feel like prayer is mostly a one-way street? We can't know. But we can turn to better alternatives than Saul chose. We can turn to the witness of Scripture, the counsel of a wise friend, or someone who has expertise in our area of need. But also, we shouldn't stop praying. In fact, Jesus tells a parable where a widow pounds on the judge's door with such relentlessness that eventually the judge responds to her just because he's fed up from hearing from her. We shouldn't stop knocking because you just never know when you might pester God enough to get God's attention. The other issue this story raises for us is that though the past can often give us important insight into the future, history repeats itself and all, the past doesn't always have the answer for future situations. Again, we might find Saul relatable. Who among us hasn't faced a situation they wish that they could run past their mother or father, grandmother or grandfather, but they are no longer with us? Samuel had been a source of guidance and great wisdom for Saul while he was alive, so it makes sense that Saul would have that feeling that we've all had. Oh, I should just call up Samuel and see what he thinks. But Samuel is gone. And if you've had that moment where you've remembered that you can't just pick up and call someone dear to you, you know how lonely and lost he must have felt. Now, we mustn't excuse Saul, of course. Saul does what so many people in power do when suddenly they are the desperate one. He violates his own laws to try to get his needs met. He might have been prepared to punish someone else for using a medium, but when he is the one who is in a desperate situation, he finds a way to consult the dead. When the issue is personal, those in power often tell themselves that their situation is completely unique, so they're justified in violating the law, even sometimes their own laws. We understand the anxiety of looking into an uncertain future and wishing for a familiar footing. But this story shows us that the past is not to be reborn, only remembered. While the past may have some wisdom for the way forward, the old playbooks will not work for every new circumstance. When we try to apply old playbooks to new challenges or opportunities, we often end up like Saul, confused and frustrated. The late biblical professor from Yale Divinity School, Dr. Leander Keck, writes, "Restoration of our past, like the ghost of Samuel, often turns out crankier than we remembered." What makes this Bible story scary for this spooky season that we're in is not the costume Saul puts on, not the witch at Endor who can talk to the dead, not the ghost of Samuel. What makes it scary is that it reminds us that it's our turn to lead. Our turn to figure things out. Those in the past who led and guided us are gone, and we must discern a path forward for the challenges of our day. And the way forward, much like it was for our ancestors before us, relies not on bothering the dead to have them tell us what to do, but by trusting that God is in our midst, that the future, no matter how uncertain, just like the past, belongs to God. That's challenging, even scary. But we should remember this. Every moment in the past was once someone's future. From where we stand now, we can look back and see how God has sustained generations before us. So let us pivot then toward the future. And as we look ahead to whatever it brings, we trust that the God of Samuel and the God of Jesus and the God of our church's founding families and the God of our grandparents will guide us into the unknown that is ahead. Let us rest in confidence that the future still, always, belongs to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.